Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about the conflict between Mammon, the unrighteous one, and Mammon, the righteous one. Mammon is entrusted wealth. You entrust something to somebody for a particular purpose, and there is a modus of operandi that you use to create that trust, that entrusted wealth. And all governments have a certain element of trust in them because, I mean, when you created the United States government, or at least when the states did, they provided that there would be some land set aside for the capital. They didn't know exactly where it was going to be, but eventually it was a Maryland cessioned a piece of land, and we now call that Washington, D.C. And so that land is literally held in trust by the government because the government's not a guy. It's not an entity like you and me, the walking, breathing, living dirt. It's a creation of men by their own hands. They created the entity called the United States. The states did. The states are the ones who ratified. The people were against the Constitution. Had it been put to a popular vote, it would have been voted down. All historians agree to that. That isn't a secret or anything. Because it was very unpopular with the people. Now, a lot of people are clamoring for their constitutional rights. Well, you know, even the Constitution says your rights don't come from the Constitution. You're endowed with rights. But then you can endow other people with rights that you once had. You can do this lots of different ways, and that's why we wrote the book Covenants of the God. But anyway, the conflict between the church established by Jesus Christ, who was the king of a government, that was accepted as king of the government by thousands and thousands of citizens, and rejected as king by the Pharisees, who said they had no king but Caesar. So their government was now Caesar, not Moses, but Caesar. That's why they put that in there, point that out, that all the Pharisees went under Caesar. While Christ said, my kingdom is not of your world, using a word that meant constitutional order and system of government. That's the definition. I didn't make that up, folks. That's right there in theirs. He says, my kingdom's not of your constitutional order or system of government. You ain't got no jurisdiction. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm not making it up. You go look it up. And he washes his hands of it. And if you look up in the law of Rome, when they wash their hands of it, they're dismissing a case. He's not trying Jesus. He put it to the people, not everybody, but to the Sanhedrin of Judea, thinking they would pick to crucify Jesus Barabbas, who was a zealot. They didn't. They wanted Christ crucified. Why? We've explained this before. Follow the money. And so anyway, they crucified Christ instead, but it didn't stick. So he comes and he appoints these apostles to be the head of his government. But they weren't to exercise authority like all other governments. So the church was a government. These called out men were a government. These men who were to live in the world but not of the world were a government appointed by Jesus Christ. And that's why we see the word basileia, which we translate kingdom. I appoint unto you a kingdom. It's the same as saying I appoint unto you a government. And even today in Black's Law Dictionary, the church is defined as one form of government. And it has a treasury because all governments have to have funds to operate on. Levites had to have funds to operate on. All your feasts, you know, for you people who are celebrating the feasts, now we call them things like Easter and stuff like that, but originally they were, you know, like your Feast of Tabernacles. You were not to come empty-handed. So all these guys When you walk away from after celebrating the feast, all these Messianic Christians, you know, Messianic Jews who still celebrate the feast, we have a gathering coming up in Missouri this spring. And they're having it a little bit later because of the distance a lot of people go and the weather and all those kinds of things. We get to do that because we're not keepers of days. We're keepers of principle. We're not going to focus on the term or the calendar or private interpretations of what that is all about. We're going to gather together according to the leading that God has given us. And our motivation is love. And so anyway, you're not to go away empty-handed. Yeah, you leave the Levite, the minister, whether he be what we call today a Christian minister, or empty-handed. You're supposed to be supporting. What work is he supposed to be doing? Out there making people feel good? Or is he supposed to be the social welfare of your society? You need to set the table of the Lord, this righteous mammon. And you need to be friends with the unrighteous mammon until it fails. Because that's really the only way out, because you're a surety for death. You should not be a sluggard, but a hard worker. That's it. When they talk about being the surety for debt, they say, you know, how long are you going to, you simple one? How long are you going to just keep folding your hand? You got to be like the ant who works. Has no king or ruler, but he works diligently. And you've been slothful, so you got a lot of overtime to put in. So you need to set the table of the Lord, but you need to set it for a sacred purpose, not for you personally. A separate purpose. This is what the Corban was, is a sacred treasury. It wasn't a central treasury either. It was under the Herod and the Pharisees because they wanted to control the money. And this is why Jesus fired the money changers, who were the porters of the temple. Because that's where all the funds were, as it went to the temple. And that's not the way it's supposed to work. It's supposed to stay local. Most of it is supposed to be in your pocket. Freely flowing, like most of your blood is all over your body. It's not, when most of your blood is in your heart, you're dead. If most of the blood was in your head, you're dead. You have to guard against leaks, aneurysms. And you're supposed to be the body of Christ. You're supposed to be functioning as a body. But the body of Christ functions in a way that is based on the perfect law of liberty. So you have to voluntarily come together and make it so. It's your job to voluntarily come together and follow in the ways of Christ. Now, in this modern day and age, you know, we show you so many things. If you see the conflict of the early church with the government of Rome and the other governments like at Ephesus. And we've already pointed out that Ephesus, you know, the temple at Ephesus was actually the World Bank of its day. The most secure vault in all of the Mediterranean, built by 127 different countries. And we just talked about the United Nations being formed, you know, at least they were gathering together in what was 1945 in San Francisco to figure out how to form it. You need to gather together to figure out how to form the table of the Lord, because you haven't been doing it. And the church is defined as one form of government, but I'll tell you the form of government. It's a government that does not exercise authority one over the other, but is operating according to faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And the conflict between the early Christians and the Romans was the Romans had moved away from charity to support themselves as they had once in the Republic. Moved to an imperial state where they now supported the welfare of the people through forced contributions, contrary to John the Baptist, contrary to Moses, contrary to Jesus Christ, but exactly the way you guys are doing it today in Australia, Canada, England, United States, everywhere within the auspices of the United Nations, whose chief phrase I find in the United Nations in relationship to maxims of law is pacta servanda sunt. Agreements must be kept. You can't have the benefit unless you sign the agreement. And that will make you a surety for debt, because you have stricken hands with an unbeliever, and now you have an agreement and have become a surety for death. And you cannot undo that. It will be undone. But when it will, you need to have the table of the Lord set. So the major conflict between early Christians and Rome was the fact that the Christians were trying to privatize social welfare. We've got articles on this. We can quote the actual law cases of the day against Christians, that they were not trusting in the genius of Rome. And we'll tell you a little bit about the genius of Rome. not in this show. We've talked about it a little bit in others, but actually I dug up some more archived information that is available to everybody. You usually have to go to a book that was written before 1908 because there's been a secret book burning going on for the last 100 years. And they don't want you to know. Go back just a little ways. In, 1908, that's not so far ago. The book actually was rewritten in 1903. And it chronicles the history of Rome and shows you how similar paths we have been following. And they talk about what it means when they talk about the genius. Normally that genius is in the family because welfare was taken care of by the family, and then they gathered together in Horse and Circes and a network of people to take care of the needy of their society, which also formed their militia, which is how Rome operated as a republic. Because it had no standing army as a republic. You were a militia. Actually, I was going to point out in other articles, and I've got it written down, people talking about somebody wants to change the phrase that they want to add 5 words to the Second Amendment so that we understand that the right to bear arms is only for the militia. And this is like a 97-year-old assistant judge of the Supreme Court and everything. And I've got an article started that will explain this in great detail. But it's funny, if you go to the U.S. codes, you know who the militia is? They define who the militia is. In the U.S. codes, they tell you, it's every able-bodied man between the ages of 17 and 45. That's the militia. That's the definition in the U.S. codes. Not including the National Guard, which has been federalized anyway. So the National Guard is not the militia. They have a little funny clause there that they've added since, which is almost contradictory, that if you're a woman in the National Guard, you could be counted as the militia. And of course, according to the American Revolution, women are included in that too. But the reality is that according to the United States U.S. codes, everybody between the ages of 17 and 45 is the militia. So according to the U.S. code, they would already have a gun permit because they have to be armed as the militia. The right to bear arms used to be, just like religion used to be, but they changed the definition of things. It meant the obligation to bear arms. So if you're 17 to 45, technically, as a member of the militia, you have to go out and buy your own gun. But, of course, the thinking in modern society, at least the liberal, socialist, progressive thinking, they're not going to see it that way. But anyway, back to what the church was. Members of the church were armed. I mean, Christ said, he didn't say, throw your sword away, Peter. He said, put it away. And he told them to make sure they were armed. But you have to be very careful about that. Our faith, what really is going to arm us, and this is where you have to go first, is the Spirit of Christ. And if you really want to know the secret knowledge that Christ was imparting to the apostles, it's not really all that secret. It's mysterious. It's not that secret. It's secret to people who haven't figured it out yet. And of course, I don't really think you can figure it out under the present condition. You have to be inspired, which is what I go back to when I was talking in the last show about Peter. That he knew this not because flesh and blood had revealed it to him, but my Father in heaven. And that was the rock upon which he would build his church. And many of you are beginning to understand the difference between, in this conflict, between the private taking care of the widows and orphans and needy of society in pure religion, which is what religion is the fulfillment of that obligation to your fellow man. And public religion, which is run by the fathers of the earth, who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. Now, if you look up the word civil authority, it is defined as the apparatus of the state. Now, what's the state? It's the rights that you have as an individual. It may be, if you capitalize state and you create an entity, you may vest your rights, entrust your rights to other men to make decisions for you. I mean, they didn't just conjure the rights of government out of thin air. They had to get them from somewhere. They got them from the people that created the state. The state is an entity created by the hand of man. It's not created by God. It's created by you because you go and make covenants with other men and give your right to choose to a thing you call the state. And then you contribute to that state, so now it gets to decide what to do with what you give it. But a lot of times you're giving it the power to take away from your neighbor. Well, you can't give them the power to take away from your neighbor unless you give them the power to take away from you. That's just the way it goes. It's a quid pro quo. So in order to do that, you have to have one purse. You have to sign an agreement where you say, let's all have one purse and give the power to take away from each of us something. To go into the treasury of the state. And we'll even give them the power to decide how much to take away from us. And we do that. And then they take it away and they put it in the treasury. And they provide for you the general welfare and the private welfare. See, general welfare is different than the individual welfare. When you give them the power to provide for the individual welfare, you have to do that by individually signing up. You see, the United States was created by the states, not by the people. But you have gone and, instead of retaining your responsibilities and therefore retaining your rights, you went and said, take care of me, protect me, provide for me. You didn't trust God could do it. You wanted the government to do it. Educate my children. Guarantee my welfare. But David and Paul both said, Old and New Testament said, what should have been for your welfare becomes a snare when you do that. Peter said it. Through coveting your neighbor's goods, you're going to be made merchandise. You see? And the way you do this is that you create the unrighteous mammon. The mammon that is not operating by faith, hope, and charity through the church established by Jesus Christ, his church, his holy church, his sacred purpose trust. You establish this by the fathers of the earth who exercise authority one over the other. And you wonder why you're losing your rights? You wonder why you're exercising authority one over the other? How can you even wonder that? Civil authority is the apparatus of the state other than its military units that enforce law and order, which would include the police. It is also used to distinguish between religious authority, for example, canon law, which is an interesting subject in itself, and secular authority. In a religious context, it may be defined as synonymous with human government, in contradistinction to a government by God or divine government. You'll see, now people say, oh, well, we don't want a theocracy. Well, in a theocracy, there's lots of different kinds of theocracies, just like there's lots of different kinds of other governments. But in a theocracy, God writes upon your heart and upon your mind. That's what it says in the Old Testament. That's what it says in the New Testament in Hebrews. What is right and what is wrong. He reveals this to you. This is the rock of faith. And you decide who is guilty and who is innocent in a jury of your peers by agreement. Bordier, this is common law. This is what it's all about. But we think of a theocracy where you elect ministers who exercise authority and they rule over you. They tell you what you can believe and they tell you that you have to think about God this way and you have to think about God that way, or we'll put you on the rack, or we'll torture you and we'll torture your family, or we'll take everything away from you. Well, that's not the religion that Christ was talking about. That was the religion Christ was condemning. That religion was your opinion of what you think the supreme being is. But the religion Christ was talking about was taking care of your neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself. There's somebody in Australia I've been in contact with a number of times over the years, and he's trying to, be out of the system and all this kind of stuff. He has hundreds of people that are following his, Facebook and etc., but, half of them don't agree with him. And he doesn't really have a network or anything. He's so against structure because he still resents the system a little bit, or a lot. I don't know how much, but you can hear it in his voice. But he believes that the only thing you have to, the fundamental belief that he has, because he says he's not a Christian, but of course he's using that word and looking at all the other people saying they're Christians, and I'm not one of those either. I am following Christ, but problem is, most people who say they're Christians are taking his name in vain because they're not doing anything that he says. So they're not really Christians, but they say they are. So people who see them and they say, well, I don't want to be a part of that. Well, I understand that. I don't want to be that kind of Christian because that's a false Christian. But if you were really following Christ, you would do many of the things that this other guy was doing. And he says, do no harm. This is his fundamental stance. Do no harm. And he's talking about land, and they've done some remarkable things with creating these food forests and stuff like that. Just beautiful. A lot of work has gone into that. But he's out there inviting other people to come and join them and not to be dependent upon the systems of the world, which is great. But if the only, your foundation is do no harm, which sounds real great, and you send out that open invitation, you could get yourself in a lot of trouble. Because I'll tell you what kind of guys you're going to get. They are going to do harm. Oh, they're going to say they're not going to do any harm. They're going to say that they want what you want, but they're not going to do that. One of the interesting thing, people who are so much against structure, I don't know, what do they think? The kingdom of heaven and the body of Christ is a blob? They don't like that. They hate that. They hate this idea of any kind of structure. Yet, that was the very thing, and the very earliest church that was absolutely feared by the Roman emperors was the union and discipline, the structure of the people. The problem is you have to divorce yourself from the idea that structure means an exercising authority from the top down. It doesn't. It means a particular pattern. And all nature operates in a pattern. You go to that food forest, and every single plant has structure and pattern. Not only that, but in a real food forest, you're going to find companion plants. Certain plants that grow well next to each other. Certain plants that don't grow well next to each other. Certain types of soils that are changed by the presence of a plant, and other plants that thrive in that soil, but others that will not. Because even in the food forest, there is structure. It's natural. And so there's structure in the kingdom of God. It's natural. And it comes about not by an exercising authority, but by following the way of Christ. And in that sense, when you seek the way of Christ, you will naturally form the church. And in other words, you will naturally form the body of Christ. Because that's all that word is representing. But we get so in love with words, very dangerous when we get in love with these words. Because then when we say, you know, things like personal contact ministry, they say, well, that's not in the Bible. You know, one of the things we say about our personal contact minister group, because they're all on one group where they can communicate readily and tell each other what's going on, etc., etc., and then they report back locally. Most of the information that passes in the network does not go through the internet. Those people who join an email group and think they're going to get all the secret information, not going to happen. It's going to happen when you start getting connections with people and start doing what Christ said, being doers of the word. That's where you get most of the information. I mean, we have the books all out there for free. I mean, you can download them easy enough. But let me read this just before we go into the break. 1 Timothy 3:10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Wow, what's he talking about there? Well, we'll tell you when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom. The office of deacon.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how's this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we were reading from Timothy, and he was talking about this office of deacon. He also talks about the office of bishop, and he's talking about that they have to prove themselves so that they are proven to be blameless. And they actually say prove. The word there in the Greek actually also is translated tried, approved, discerned, allowed, test, examine, prove, scrutinize. And so that's when somebody's elected as a contact minister. And what's a contact minister? I'm a shepherd. I live in the desert. I herd sheep. And the idea is to get those sheep to come together and to move as one. They're out there on the desert, 1,000 acres, wandering around. They can go here, they can go there. And they have to stay together. If they don't, the coyotes will eat them up. The bobcats, the mountain lions will eat them up. But if they stay together, there's protection. By the fact that there's not, you know, 2 eyes, but there is 400 eyes watching for danger. And that's the way range sheep operate. Now, farm flocks, they just kind of wander around the field any old way they want. Range sheep have to move together as a body. They're not tied together by contract. They naturally do that. Structure. Natural structure. And if you, once you know your sheep, you will actually see them gathering in groups of 7 or 10 sheep. With sheep, the number's most commonly 7. Amongst the early church, the numbers were most commonly 10. 10 families. And you see them gather together, and they actually will lean against one another, shoulder to shoulder, the sheep will, out on the desert, 7 or 8 in a bundle, shoulder to shoulder, head down, eating grass as they walk, with another one just a little ways over doing the same thing, and another group just a little ways over doing the same thing. And I once took them up on the really high desert where the grass was really rare and the mountain lion smell was everywhere and coyotes were running and howling all night. And I saw the sheep line up 101 row, shoulder to 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 shoulder. 100 of them in a single row walking along the desert, eating the grass, touching each other's shoulder almost constantly, except when they had to walk around a bush or a rock or something. All the way, just completely organized, not tied together at all. And you know, a sheep's brain's not as big as a softball. It's like about the size of a hardball. And so what's your excuse? So there's structure in nature, and there's structure in the kingdom. And you need to try one another, test one. How does iron sharpen iron if it does not be open and frank and honest? It's absolutely essential. And it's the nature of Christ. Look how Christ talked to his apostles. Get ye behind me, Satan. He wasn't saying, oh, you know, now Peter, you know, I don't want to upset you. I don't want to make you feel bad or anything, you know, but buzz off. He was blunt. He told it like it is. Peter loved them the more for it. And Peter was blunt. And Jesus loved him the more for it. Because it wasn't about personalities or feeling good. It's about righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that what you're doing? Or are you going to church? Because, I mean, I really like it at that church. I mean, the acoustics are so good. Oh, come on. Wake up. You know, so we use words like you know, in a phrase, is personal contact minister. And people think, oh, well, that's not in the Bible. And we say always the personal contact minister group is a row-only group. One of the closest friends I had, I dumped him off the group in a minute when he said he just wanted to sit on the sideline. That ain't no sideline. You get in a rowing boat, you know, those thin rowing boats where the guys are going down the river, you know, as a team, you know, and they're all rowing together, you know, like the old Roman galleys. You just want to sit on the sidelines. They're dumping you overboard. They don't want the extra weight. You row or get out. That's what it is. And they say, well, that's not very biblical. Isn't it? Isn't it? Do you know the words that they translate into minister in the Bible? Do you know what the original words are? Liturgus is one of them. Liturgus is translated in the Bible into the word minister. A number of times it's translated minister. It shows up. You know what the definition of liturgus is? Public minister. Servant of the state. That's what it means. It means a servant of the state. So, this is how they could say there is another king. One Jesus. And the ministers were, you know, the public servants. I mean, Paul uses words that have specifically to do with the administration of public affairs. Politume. In reference to what the church is doing. Because the church was a state that operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Rome wasn't doing that anymore. They weren't operating by the perfect law of liberty. They were forcing the contributions of the people. And in public systems of civil welfare, civil altars upon which you must sacrifice or go to jail if you signed up and trusted in the genius of Caesar. Because remember, that word genius used to apply to the fathers of each household in Rome, because they were kings and priests in their own home. Used to be, but they weren't at this time. Christ was taking them back to that, because under that condition, you can practice pure religion, unspotted by the world. Religion being how you take care of the needy of your society. According to James in the New Testament, according to Moses in the Old Testament by free will offerings. But according to modern Christians, no, we just go to church, we sing, we feel good. You know, we have our little social gatherings and everything, but if we actually need anything, we go to the benefactors who exercise authority. And you call yourself a follower of Christ? Liar. You're not. So what's some of the other words that they translate into minister in the Bible? Well, I already mentioned one, and that we see translated deacon, you know, at least three times. It's translated servant eight times. But 20 times it's translated minister. And it's actually the word diakonos. And diakonos is an interesting word because it actually comes from the word, actually is originally a Greek word, but Greek and Latin words were almost, sometimes they were actually identical, like patri, father, same in both languages. Although they had additional words in the Greek that could also mean father. But diakonos actually originally comes from a word that is associated with the number 10. That a deacon was a minister of 10. And once you understood that in the language, and, you know, diakonos, you would understand that a deacon was a minister of 10. 10 what? 10 family. Just like the Levites, you know, 10 family. Just like the Teutons, 10 families. Just like the tithing men in England, 10 families. Just like the Dechims in Germany and in Italy and in France. So, but you don't even know that. How many congregations of Christians today are formed with a minister of 10 families? Zero. Almost zero. I mean, we do. You know, if we can get 10 families to actually come together and actually want to follow Christ, we do. But that's really hard because they all want to go and feel good. They want to pretend that their opinion of God is the right one. And they're looking for a church that will reaffirm that. Because they're not actually seeking the righteousness of God. They're seeking the self-righteousness of themselves. Sorry. I hate to be the one to break the news to them. They're just as much in apostasy as all these other. Because they're not actually doers of the word. They're not actually following Jesus Christ. But anyway, that word means one who executes the commands of another, diakonos. Who executes the commands of another. Now, would that be another minister of the church that he's executing the commands of? Well, no, because Jesus said we were not to exercise authority one over the other. So whose commands is he executing? Is it Jesus? Of course it's Jesus. Feed my sheep. Love one another. That's Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's actually working at a job, and we're supposed to test him and prove him so that we can testify that he is a minister. But there's another word that's translated into minister. My gosh, three different words translated into minister in the New Testament alone? My goodness. Talk about confusion. Well, that's why they make it all one, so that you're not confused. They want you to be understanding of who they are. You know, those churches who want to control you. They don't want to take care of you like the early church. That's what the benefactors who exercise authority. They just want you tithing to them and putting them up on pedestals and making them feel good. They don't actually want to do what Christ said. They want to pretend. They want to play church. I'm a minister of Jesus. I don't do what he says, but I'm a minister of Jesus because all these people, I've suckered them into holding me up on a pedestal as a minister. You know how popular I am with a lot of people? You can see I'm not real popular. But anyway, the other word is huperetes. Huperetes, what is that? That doesn't sound like diakonos. It certainly doesn't sound like liturgus, which is where we also get liturgy. Public servant. Public service. Doesn't mean just out in the open. It means actually serving the public. Well, if the public just wants to feel good, I guess the churches is serving the public. Because they're out there making you feel good. So there you go. But no, huperetes is a different word entirely. It's from hupo, which is a primary kind of preposition, that meaning of or by or under. But the word huperetos is defined servant. It's translated servant about four times. It's translated minister about five times. But it's actually translated officer about 11 times. Officer. Interesting. But it's translated servant. But it actually comes from a word that means rower. That's right. And we're back to that boat. The row-only group. Contact minister. Row-only. Which is eresso, is the word for row. And that's where you get huperetes. It means of the rowers. See, if you're not of the rowers, you can't be a PCM. A personal contact minister. You can't be a minister of record. If you're not a rower, if you're not going to work together as a team, then those rowers are teams. You know, if you're a rower on a galley or one of those little rowboats, and you don't want to row with everybody else, overboard you go. They're going to throw you in the river. You got to row with the team. And that this idea of teamwork, doing it together, working together, keeping people together. Shepherd. You know, if you're a good shepherd on the desert, you're not driving one group off over this way and driving another group off over that way and driving another group off that way. You're bringing them all together. You're allowing for their individual closeness of those little 7 and 10 sheep group. You don't bundle them into a crunchy group, but you don't want them wandering way off up into the dangerous areas. You leadeth them beside the still waters. But they come because they trust you. They trust you even from afar. They hear your voice. And they say, well, he said, this is dangerous. We shouldn't go this way. And I've told this story before, but it's really a good story. I was on a mountain that's on the church property that overlooks the high desert. It was called a butte. It's hundreds of feet higher than the regular terrain. And I was up there showing the view to somebody from New York. And we were looking out over there. And I heard a sheep down below the butte. Well, the sheep should be way down in the pastures, you know, nearly a mile away. But I heard this little noise over the edge of the butte. So we walked way over to the edge of the butte. We looked down there, way down below, you know, little tiny little field maggots that look like sheep walking down the road going through the gate. The gate's open. It's open right now. They could walk right out. But they were walking out that day. And I'm way up there on the top of the mountain. I can't get down there. I'd have to jump off a cliff. And I yell, hey! That's all I said is, hey! Real loud. I won't yell on the radio. And they all stopped. There was a little lag there because it takes a while for the voice to get all the way down there. I mean, you can see for, you know, 100 miles in every direction just about. But they were right underneath the rim. And they stopped. They're on the road. They're already out of the gate. And they're walking down this dirt road. And they stop. And they actually look up. I see some of their faces look up in my direction, which is really unusual. Sheep don't really look up, usually. But they look up. And I yelled, get back in there! You know, this guy from New York is standing there like, what's he doing? He's talking to sheep from a half a mile away or more. And lo and behold, two-thirds of the sheep turned around and went back up the road and through the gate. And they stopped inside the gate and turned around and bad to the other sheep that were still standing there where they had stopped. So all this is going on over several minutes of time, and they're just standing down there. And I recognize the sheep that's in the front. And the reason why it's a black-faced sheep was the only black-faced sheep that we used to have, because we don't have her anymore. We sold her to the Russians because she was not proven, tried for the office of leader of the sheep. She was out in the front. She was leading them out the gate. She was Cora. That's her name. She was taking them out. And I yelled to her to get back there, and she just ignored me. She started walking down the road, and the ones that stuck with her were following her down the road. Well, we had one of those old Nokia cell phones in those days, and I had it in my pocket. And I pulled it out and dialed home, and got hold of my son and told him, I said, the sheep are going through the gate. Now, the other two-thirds of the sheep, they were good Christian sheep. They were back in the field where they were supposed to be. But these followers of Korah were wandering off on the desert. They still had structure, but they were creating their own separate group. You know, like the tribe of Reuben looked like they were doing. And all the others came and said, what are you guys doing? And they came with their swords on their sides. We don't need that sword, but we will come with the sword of truth and say, what are you doing? You're taking people away from the network. You're actually exercising authority over the hearts and minds of people like those creeping in to spy out our liberty, to divide us so that we will be conquered by the world, to separate out for our own purposes a group. The black-faced sheep wouldn't have had the courage. Cora wouldn't have had the courage to go on her own, but she had seduced these others to follow her because she was the dominant sheep. And she was leading them away. We have that all the time. So how do you do with it? You go, hey, turn around, go back. And if they don't, well, then here comes my son. And he stops. He sees the sheep. They've gotten out to the regular road by this time, and they're walking towards him. But he stops about 100 yards before he gets to them. And you just see a car door slide out, open in the back. And off comes out comes this little black and white unit, this border collie. Usually I don't use a dog to herd the sheep with. Occasionally we do if we have to sort to move them, you know, out in the, but we keep them back so that it's just to get those ones who might be straying into some place that there's a lot of danger. We'll put the dog there and we can direct the dog where it goes. But this dog saw those sheep and the sheep saw the dog and they turned around and they all got the fear of the Lord back in them. They went back through the gate. But anyway, there's structure. There's a natural structure. And in the kingdom, there should be natural ministers. You even see that word, huperetes, as a verb, huperetio. And it's translated minister unto and minister and defined as the act of a rower who's actually doing a job. And he's managing a sacred purpose trust for the welfare of the people. And we'll show you how to do this, but you have to join the network and you have to be proven by your ministering one to another, serving one another, following in that natural structure. You don't have to do it, but if you want us to take our lives and our time and our fortunes to lay them at your feet to serve the needs of those who really want to follow Christ, not those who want to just talk and debate and argue dogma, but those who actually want to fulfill their duty to God and their fellow man, we will help you. Because we're from the government of Christ. We're not going to exercise authority over you, but you have to prove yourself as a servant of Christ by bringing people together for the purposes of Christ, to take care for one another, to set the table of the Lord, to establish the righteous mammon based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That means you come with your sleeves rolled up, ready to work, willing to work for Christ, and willing to be rebuked, because as many as we love, we also rebuke. That's the thing. The kingdom is different. The world consolidates power in the hands of a few, but the kingdom of God redistributes that power back to where it originated in the houses of each individual family. You know, in most churches, if you go into most churches and you watch how they're organized, you're going to find 5 to 10% of the people in that church doing all the work. You're going to maybe find another 15, 20%, maybe 30% that actually contributes a substantial amount. And you're going to find most of the people just hang around, dole out a little bit here and there. In the kingdom of God, there ain't no hanging around. There ain't no sitting on the sideline. In reality, the kingdom of God is a row-only group because we're all ministers, one to another, to each other, through a natural structure that makes sense. Women don't have 500 children. That's not a family. And the family of God can't get together with a 500-man congregation and do it justice. They have to gather together in small, intimate groups. But those groups, having that spirit of gathering together for the welfare of others, will gather together with the welfare of others, and they won't be following cores off out in the desert where they will be devoured. And until you learn that, peace upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.